This morning, we're going to be taking part in a special celebration of Jesus' work on our behalf, communion. If you did not grab one of these, the elements for communion, on your way in, just slip your hand up. Our ushers are walking around. They would love to get one in your hands if you'd like to participate in that. It is open to all those who are followers of Jesus. I don't know about you guys, but I have always a list of hypothetical questions just rolling through my head. Hundreds of them at any given time. They could be would you rather questions, it could be hypothetical questions, it could be what if questions. For example, what if duct tape didn't really fix everything? Or what if the hokey pokey is what it's all about? Or what if Batman's villains were all just Alfred dressed up just to make Batman feel good about himself? Or what if you woke up one day and Google was deleted and you couldn't Google Google to find out why Google was deleted? What would happen? Or what would happen if you could breathe in outer space, but the government tells you that you can't, so you don't escape? What if? I mean, maybe your brain doesn't think like mine, but that's where mine goes. But those actually don't have any bearing on our life, right? I mean, they don't make any difference one way or the other if they are true or not. Just fun to talk about. But there are some other what-if questions that might be a little bit more impacting in our lives. For example, what if suddenly gravity just disappeared? What would happen? Or what if we had lost the Revolutionary War or World War II? Or what if there was no electricity anywhere in the world for an entire year? Those questions, those hypothetical questions, would impact our lives enormously if they were true, if things were different. But that just impacts our lives today in this world. But what would happen if there was something that were hypothetical to happen that would impact our eternity? For example, what if God just created this world and then stepped back to watch what happened and never intervened again? Or what if Jesus had never been born in the first place? Or what if Jesus actually gave in to temptation in the wilderness or in the Garden of Gethsemane? What if Jesus never did rise from the dead? Those kinds of questions, actually, the answers to them would change everything about our eternity. They have far more reaching implications for our lives than all the other questions that we could ask. Well, this morning I want to ask yet another what-if question that has just as much implication for our lives today and in our future, but one probably that you don't really think about that often. The question is this. What if Jesus never ascended back to heaven? What if Jesus didn't ascend back to heaven? Now, this idea of ascension, you might be thinking, I'm not quite familiar with that. What are you talking about with ascension? What does that mean? What I'm actually referring to is the last act of Jesus while he was on the earth, and it's recorded for us in Luke chapter 24. If you have your Bible, we're going to start there, Luke chapter 24, and we're going to start reading. If you'll follow along with me, I'll just read it. Verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now, Pastor Kyle talked about last week the importance of the resurrection. What would happen if Jesus never did rise from the dead? That would have significant impact on our faith. In fact, Christianity hinges on the resurrection of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that if Jesus is not risen, that we are still dead in our sins, and more than that, we above all people are most to be pitied. And if you were not here for that message, I would encourage you to go to the website and listen to it or watch it and see how it impacts our entire lives in our faith. The thing is, when it comes to the ascension of Jesus, we don't always put as much emphasis on it. And it can quickly become more confusing in our lives. Like, why did Jesus have to ascend back to heaven? I mean, from our perspective, we think that Jesus leaving to go back to heaven actually made things harder for us than easier. I mean, now we're serving a king we cannot see. We're proclaiming the gospel of a savior who is no longer in our presence. Wouldn't it be better if Jesus was here visibly and physically so we could see him? Wouldn't people believe in him easier? Couldn't all the problems of this world be solved if Jesus was still here with us? I mean, think about it. If there was a theological dispute, we could just go ask Jesus and we'd get it right. I mean, hey, Jesus, what do you think about this? If Jesus was still here, we wouldn't have all these crazy ideas of when Jesus was going to come back and how. If Jesus were here and someone was in sin, we would send Jesus to go confront them about their sin. He was so good at that. Probably all the other religions of the world would be really small or cease to exist. I mean, we could just take Jesus and fly him to India, and then he would convince all the Hindus to become Christians. Or we'd fly him to the Middle East, and all the Muslims would be convinced of Jesus and become Christians. Jesus could go into Wall Street and Washington, D.C., and flip over computers and tables and talk about how greedy and politically incorrect they are and deceitful. He could meet with all the leaders of governments and armies and generals and talk to them about how to use their power and authority for good and for righteousness. If Jesus were here, surely we wouldn't need hospitals because Jesus could cure things like cancer and diabetes and AIDS and heart disease and MS. But Jesus is not here. So he can't go into parts of the world where there is no food and just create food for all the people like he did on the Mount, feeding up to 15,000 people. But the thing is, contrary to all that, where we are expecting things to be so much better if Jesus was here, Jesus himself says in John chapter 16, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Wait, what? It's better that Jesus goes away, that he ascends into heaven? That's better for us? That doesn't make a lot of sense in our minds. It means that our vision of what the world would be like if Jesus was here is completely and utterly false. In a similar way, I think there are a lot of followers of Jesus today, a lot of believers who think of Jesus' ascension, his going back to heaven, is just like an afterthought, just some kind of like a weird stage exit, something to explain why Jesus isn't here anymore. But far from that, we understand if we look through Scripture that the ascension of Jesus is just as important for our faith as his crucifixion and his resurrection. The ascension of Jesus is just as important to our faith as the crucifixion and the resurrection. The disciples pointed to it not just as a necessary part of our salvation, but a primary proof of Jesus' identity and his work. In fact, you will not find the writers of Scripture disassociating or separating the ascension of Jesus from his crucifixion and resurrection. You find that all, especially throughout Acts, where Acts chapter 2, 3, and 5 all refer to Jesus' ascension in connection with the gospel. Even Jesus himself connects his ascension with his work on the cross. Do you remember after he rose from the dead and he was in the garden? He wasn't just strolling around like, hey guys, my work is all done, let's party, right? He was not saying those things. What happened when Mary Magdalene came to him? Mary grabbed him, hugged him, and he said, stop clinging to me, Mary. Stop clinging to me, Mary, because I have to go back to my Father. I have not yet ascended to my Father. I have still work to be done. There's still something left for me to do. You see, the ascension is not just some strange vanishing act that Jesus does at the end of his life, kind of like a magician does at the end of a show where he just disappears in a puff of smoke. Jesus' ascension is the capstone of everything that he has done in his work of salvation. Let me say that again, because that is the big idea for today. Jesus' ascension is the capstone, the achievement, the crowning achievement, the culmination, the finishing touch of our salvation. The ascension of Jesus is the capstone of our salvation. Today we're going to discover seven life-impacting and eternity-changing reasons why Jesus had to ascend. And at the end of that, we're also going to discover four reasons that we can rejoice and have hope and help and confidence in this life because he has ascended to heaven. Join me in just a brief word of prayer. God, I pray that you would help us to understand the importance of what you've done, that it's not just some strange act, but something so crucial to what we believe and how we live as your followers. I pray that you would open our mind and hearts to understand it, and may we live out the truths that it presents for us. We ask in your name, amen. So seven things, seven reasons why Jesus had to ascend. Actually, seven reasons what would happen if he didn't ascend. If Jesus did not ascend after he rose from the dead, our king could not be crowned. If Jesus did not rise up into heaven, he could not be crowned. The act of ascension actually goes back to an Old Testament prophecy you'll see in Daniel chapter 7 with verses 13 and 14. Daniel, the prophet, was getting visions from God, and he got this one vision that went forward to what Jesus was going to do in his ascension. Listen to what he says. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. In this vision, the Son of Man was surrounded by clouds, and he approaches the throne of the Ancient of Days, and he's given dominion, this everlasting kingdom. Do you notice that in that prophecy, his kingdom did not start on the earthly realm? It started precisely in the heavenly realm. See, Jesus needed to ascend to heaven so that he could receive dominion of the whole world. I mean, where do you go to rule the whole world? You cannot rule the world in Rome or Jerusalem or Washington, D.C. You can't rule the world from those places because the authority of the entire universe cannot be given to you in those places. Where do you go to get authority over not just the kingdoms of this world, but over planets and galaxies? The only place that you can go to receive that kind of authority, that kind of a kingdom, that kind of power is before the Ancient of Days, God the Father himself. If Jesus had remained on earth and tried to claim his kingship, then he could not have been the Messiah, the chosen one, because the true Messiah, the true Son of God, was prophesied as ascending into the presence of God and there to be given his authority, his reign over the entire universe. You see, the ascension is the triumphal coronation of our king, which is what the nation of Israel was expecting, but they had no idea about the magnitude of what it was like. See, Jesus did what all the good kings of the ancient world would do. After they had conquered their enemies, they would take them and display them on this procession back to the capital. So here's Jesus. He conquers sin, death, and the grave, and he takes those trophies in his nail-scarred hands, and he ascends up into the throne of heaven to be crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, the ascension was not just Jesus going home. He was going to be enthroned as the king. If Jesus did not ascend to heaven, he could not be the king of the universe. See, the ascension is not just Jesus going home. It's what the psalmist saw in a vision. And it's so glorious. And Psalm 24 says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. The scene is described in this incredible poetic imagery of Jesus ascending from this earth, and gathering around him are angels and glorified saints in this triumphal procession back up to heaven. Listen to how the psalmist says it in Psalm 68. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Angels and glorified saints saluted our returning champion. And accomplishing all of these kingly acts, Jesus approaches the Ancient of Days and is crowned with splendor and honor. And although we don't see his physical reigning right now, he has set up his rule and it has begun. He is now reigning, and one day we will see it with our own eyes. If Jesus did not ascend, we would not have a king who is crowned. Number two, if Jesus did not ascend, our salvation would not be complete. If Jesus did not ascend, our salvation would not be complete. See, early Christians considered Jesus' death on the cross to be a form of the atonement, like a sacrifice of atonement, an act of which we are finally and fully forgiven. But if you look back, this was all done in a Jewish community. And if Jesus had just died on the cross and that was the end of it, Jewish believers would be completely confused, flabbergasted. What is going on? Jesus just died? Because they lived in this temple culture. And this would have been an incomplete sacrifice, because as anyone in the ancient world would know, there needed to be a further step in this ritual act of atonement. The sacrificing, yes, and a high priest to take that sacrifice into the presence of God. This is so clearly seen by what would take place on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, the one special time of the year in the Israelite cultus, where the high priest would come, sacrifice, do this one special sacrifice that would completely forgive all the sins of the people for that entire year. They had that as their view. So what would happen is they would do the sacrifice and it would be done on the altar outside the temple doors. But after that sacrifice was done, the priest would then take the blood from that sacrifice, and then he would turn and he would start to climb up the steps into the temple, and he would take with him incense, as Leviticus shows us, and incense would start to billow around, making this cloud-like atmosphere. And the high priest would take the blood in through the clouds, up the steps into the temple, and then he would take it into the holiest place of the temple, the Holy of Holies, and there he would offer it to God as atonement for the sins of the people. So friends, if Jesus had just died on the cross, if that was the end of all he had done, we would be missing a final crucial step. The offering of the blood, the atonement for our sins to God the Father. It would be incomplete. So when Jesus ascends, he does the very same thing. He dies on the cross. And then he goes through the clouds into the throne room of heaven. By the way, the temple and the tabernacle, those are just shadows. They are just pictures of what was going on in heaven, what it's really like. And as the high priest would go into the holiest of place, Jesus took his blood into the holiest place of heaven and said, "Here is the final sacrifice. Here is the atonement for all those who would believe." It is here. So Jesus goes and he is both the offering and the offerer of atonement for our sins. And he completes the act, the ritual of atonement, and he intercedes for us. And just like that high priest would come back through those clouds, back down to the crowds of people that were watching, Jesus would come again through the clouds for us. Just like in the Old Testament, if the priest had gone into the holiest place and the sacrifice was not accepted, that high priest would fall down dead in the holiest place because Jesus or that sacrifice would not have been accepted. Same with Jesus. If he had gone to the throne room of heaven and his sacrifice would not have been enough, he would not be able to return. Our salvation would be incomplete. But in fact, Jesus did go through and did go do those things with us. As we talked about in the series on Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6 through 10 is the picture of the enactment of what Jesus did for us, how he made his entrance into the holiest place for us. This is the next necessary step in his work of salvation for us. It doesn't imply that what he did on the cross is not sufficient. It fully is. It's just there was always something more to be done with that. When he died, he had to take his offering, his blood, to the throne room of heaven and present it as atonement for all of us who would believe. If Jesus did not ascend, our salvation would be incomplete. Let's pause here for a moment because it's such a significant thing. See, when we come to communion, we often fail to understand all that went through for us. That sometimes we fall a little bit short in the full meaning. Where Jesus came, we believe, yes, he came and he died for us and then he shed his blood to forgive our sins and then he rose again, but there's more to that. We have to take the whole truth into consideration. As we come to communion, we are understanding that Jesus lived an absolutely perfect life that we could never live. And then on the cross, he bore the weight of our sin, and he paid for those sins, which we could never do outside of an eternity in hell. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, which we could never do because we have no power over death. And then he ascended into heaven to present his blood as the final payment, the atoning sacrifice for all of our sins. So, brothers and sisters, let's come to communion in this moment. And let's think through what this really means for us. When we take the bread, which I can't get. Oh, these things are great. It's somewhere in here. As we take the bread, we are reminded of Jesus' perfect life for us. His life that had no sin. His life that did everything perfectly, fulfilled the law completely. That perfect life that then went to the cross and on the cross was broken because of our sin. So let's take and eat the bread together, remembering his work for us. On the cross, Jesus died, and it's referred to as him shedding his blood because we hear in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood meant that he died in our place, his life for our life. And then he takes that blood and shows it to the Father in heaven, saying, I have fully paid for the sins of those who believe in me. So let's drink together, remembering the full atonement of Christ on our behalf. If Jesus did not ascend, we would have an incomplete salvation. If Jesus did not ascend, our standing would not be secure. Because he is the one who goes to heaven in our behalf, the forerunner for us. It's because of Jesus' fully completed work on our behalf that our salvation is complete and we stand secure. Our eternity is secured because Jesus is there in heaven with eternal life. He holds eternal life and no one is going to take it away from him. But here's the beauty of it. Because he's going in our place as our forerunner, as the one who is going in on our behalf, in our place, he is guaranteeing our future salvation. He's guaranteeing our eternity. As it says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Our eternal redemption is secured not simply because of Jesus dying on the cross, but because Jesus entered heaven by means of his own blood and secured for us a place. No ascension, no salvation. It's as Robert Peterson says in his book, which I refer to on the back of your notes. He says, the ascension of Jesus is the great linchpin of Christ's saving work because it forms a transition between Jesus' earthly ministry to his heavenly. Without this linchpin, the wheels of our salvation would fall off. We are secure in our future. We are secure in our eternity because of Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf. Without Jesus, our standing would not be secure. If Jesus did not ascend, our helper could not come. If Jesus did not ascend, our helper could not come. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, Jesus shared with his disciples in the upper room that it was to their advantage that he was going away. Jesus says that if he doesn't leave, then the helper couldn't come. The Holy Spirit couldn't come. That means if Jesus had not ascended into heaven, we would not have the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is saying is having the Holy Spirit with us is better than having him with us. How is that the case? I mean, isn't that surprising to you? Like, I'll go back to the beginning. Like, I would much rather have Jesus here. I would much rather be able to see Jesus. Jesus is saying it is far better that the Holy Spirit comes and I go. Before his ascension, Jesus was limited in time and space to being in one location at one time. You could not come to him, and he could not go to all these other places all at the same time to be with all of his followers all around the world at the same time. That was impossible because of his physical body. However, because of his ascension, Jesus has transcended all of these limitations. He now exists in this glorified state beyond the boundaries of our earthly time and space existence. So Jesus now is no longer limited to a specific location or time. He is with us everywhere we go. His presence is not bound by physical barriers or time constraints. That means that no matter where we are, no matter what we are going through, Jesus is there with us. More than that, he has given us his Spirit to be within us. That is such an incredible gift. We are never alone. We are never left to ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to empower us, to convict us, to pray for us, to help us, each of us, at all times, in all places. Friends, this is such good news. If Jesus was here, he could only be in one place, but when he ascended, he in his full presence can be with us everywhere, and the Holy Spirit is with us all the time, everywhere. There's never a moment that we are left alone and to ourselves. If Jesus had not ascended, we would not have the Holy Spirit, and that is far better. Number five, if Jesus had not ascended, our prayers would have no voice. Our prayers would have no voice. Jesus has not gone to heaven. How successful would our prayers be? If Jesus was here on earth, we would have to wait for a single day to go and talk with him. All right, Joel, your date is like May 30th, 2035. That's your date. You better show up and be there to talk with Jesus because that's your day. So you get there and you have to stay in line because people probably have multiple issues they're talking with Jesus about. And when you finally get there, you're like, the issue that I had like 10 years ago is not even an issue today. But because of where Jesus is, he is able to hear our prayers and do something about them in that moment, no matter what it is. What would happen in that scenario if something came up and we needed his help right away? We don't have time to wait in line for Jesus. We don't have time to travel to where he is. We need his help now, right away, because Jesus has ascended into heaven and is no longer restricted by the boundaries of time and space. He's able to hear and address every single concern from every single one of his followers. And so we do. We take those requests to our God. It's like this. When you have something that you want to do that you need to get across in court, you want to make sure that whatever you get done is done correctly, written correctly, and then you want to find somebody important to sign it for you, to say, this is an important matter, and that makes it even better when that person arrives to court. Let me give you an illustration. My grandfather was an important insurance lawyer in New York. He helped write a lot of the laws that are currently on the books for insurance law in New York. And many times there would be a dispute. Something would come up where they would need to take a matter to court, and they would always go and find my grandfather to get his support and his help. And if they got my grandfather's help to support that matter, they would take it to the judge, and the judge would see my grandfather's name on it and immediately know that this is an okay thing to do, a good case, something that he could rule favorably for. But if there was an extra special matter, my grandfather would show up in court along with that document with his name on it. And when the judge would see my grandfather, no joke, the matter was closed. That is like what it is when we get to take our requests to God, because we have somebody who's there with us, for us, interceding for us. He takes our requests, not only writes his name on those requests, but he presents them as his requests. Hey, Joel has this need. Let's answer this need. Our prayers have a voice because Jesus has the ear of God. He is right there in heaven with God the Father. Our prayers would not have the voice it would have if Jesus had not ascended. Number six, if Jesus had not ascended, our sight would have no faith. Now, that's an interesting way to say things, because a lot of times we equate once our faith will have sight. But what happens if we flip it? Our sight would have no faith. Jesus is no longer physically here on earth, and we cannot see him with our eyes. But that's a good thing, because when we see things by faith, there is saving and instructing and transforming. But if we only see things with our visible eyes, that's not necessarily the case. Wouldn't it be true, like if Jesus was still here, wouldn't we put far more emphasis on his physical presence? We would steal a gaze from him. We would try to get close to be able to see him. We would focus more on the visible. But because Jesus is not here, our hearts are far more captured by what we cannot see, far more captured by the eternal, because we don't have a high priest right now. We don't have a physical altar. We don't have sacrifices going on. We don't have rituals and rites that are being performed for us. The outward demonstrations of this relationship with God has been replaced by ones that happen on the inside. We don't worship the Father on this mountain or on that mountain. We worship God in spirit and in truth, seeing him who is invisible. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, 1 Peter 1. Who, though we don't see him, we love. Whom, though we don't now see, we believe in him. And we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So we walk by faith, not by sight. Do you know that Israel had all kinds of visible demonstrations of God's presence? The manna falling from the sky every morning, the pillar of light, a fire at night, and the pillar of cloud by day, God filling the presence of the tabernacle. They saw this from God. But they were far more prone to idolatry than we are. They were far more captured by idols and worshiping other gods, even when they saw those things. which makes me wonder, if Jesus was here, would we make an idol out of him? Would we see him and be in his presence, but then be distracted more so by other gods or by other things? If we had all this that was visible, it would be far more difficult to grow spiritually. Jesus' presence might have been a difficulty to our faith, even if it would have been incredible. But because he went away, we have this clear field for faith, for spiritual life. Since he is no longer with us in our senses, we fix our eyes on an unseen Savior, and that's where we get our joy. I remember a long time ago, I had a guitar that was on my mind. I couldn't wait to get this guitar. It was incredible. A Taylor 614 CE, just in case you were wondering, has a maple body. I mean, I could go into detail, but I loved this guitar. I would go to Guitar Center and play it all the time. All the time I'd play it. Whenever I'd get off work, I'd drive down there and play it. Couldn't wait to get it. It was out of my price range. Until one day when I graduated from seminary, my parents gave it to me as a graduation gift, and it was incredible. I finally had it. I loved that. But you know what happened? I took that guitar, and all I could do was think about it. Look at it, play it, look at it, play it. I mean, it became all that I could think about. But I have this incredible guitar that was there for how many years? Do you know where that guitar is now? Sitting in a storage room in our closet. In our basement. This thing that captured my view and senses that I could have in my presence is no longer capturing my attention. That is how it could be with Jesus if he were physically present. But because he is gone, we have faith to believe, and it captures us far more than if he was here. Last thing is this: if Jesus did not ascend, our Savior could not return. If Jesus did not ascend, our Savior could not return. Jesus did not ascend to heaven for nothing. He may have sat down, but he is not idle. On the contrary, after crushing the head of Satan's resistance at the D-Day of Calvary, it is from heaven's throne that Jesus is preparing to launch his final day offensive. It began at Pentecost when he poured out his Spirit and then began liberating the nations. And this can continue until people from all over the earth, people from every tribe, tongue, language, and people are redeemed by the gospel. And the Great Commission is completed. Listen, this age is not going to last forever. One day Jesus is going to return. And when he does, the whole world will know it. His enemies will be made his footstool. His friends will be made his vice regents. And his earth will be made the paradise that it was meant to be from the very beginning. The ascension is not just a resting place. It is a launching pad. From heaven we await a Savior who will transform our lowly body and restore all things. One day Jesus is going to come back through those clouds again. And when he does, we will no longer have to choose between faith and sight, being absent from the body or present with the Lord, because we will be with him forever. And until then, we wait. Friends, the ascension is not a footnote to the end of Jesus' life. It is not an awkward absence to be explained away. It is nothing less than the climax, the capstone of Jesus' mission, and the setup for the final finale of his great drama of redemption. Can I take a quick side note? I feel as followers of Jesus that if we don't understand the ascension, we are going to get so focused on Jesus' past, his life, his death, and his resurrection, all things that happened in the past. And that's where our mind goes. If we don't get into our minds that Jesus rose and ascended to heaven, that we won't start living in the present and with our eyes focused on the future. The ascension assures us of all Jesus is doing for us now, right now, in this day and age, and what he's planning for us in the future. Because we have a king, because Jesus has ascended, we have a king who is in control. There is no temptation that that we have not endured or that we have endured that Jesus has not. He emptied the quivers of temptation and they bounced off his armor of a fully sinless life. Everything that makes up captivity, Jesus has led captive. The evil of this world, he has defeated. The difficulties and the trials of this life, he has overcome. There is nothing on heaven or earth or hell that can be thought to be against us. He has taken it all away. The law has been fulfilled and its curse has been removed. The handwriting that has been against us has been nailed to his cross. All enemies he has defeated. There is great joy in this triumph because Jesus is king and he reigns sovereign over all and he will have the last word. When we face difficulty or defeat or discouragement or death, if all seems lost, we need to remember the ascension that Jesus is king and he is in control. Because Jesus has ascended, we have a helper who is constant, no longer bound by time and space. Jesus is with us always through the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is always within us. He guides us. He provides us with wisdom and direction. He leads us into the path of righteousness. He comforts us in times of trial and distress. He offers us his peace and assurance, and both empowers and equips us to live according to his teaching, and fulfill the purpose that he has for us in our lives. See, one man cannot fill and meet the needs of 7 billion people in this world. Even someone like Jesus, because he's restricted by time and space. But Jesus' two pierced hands became 24 hands, which became over 2 billion hands, lifted in praise and prayer, hands laid on the hurting and the sick, hands reaching out to lift up the forgotten and the needy, hands holding the word of God, sharing the word of God. 2 billion Christians, men and women and children, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, who can begin to change the world. We have a helper who is constant. We have an intercessor who is pleading. Jesus is not sitting up in heaven watching baseball or reading books. He's busy interceding on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25 says it best. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Listen, friends, there is a human being in heaven who knows all of our weaknesses, who has encountered all of our struggles and difficulties. He has been there. He has done that. He has experienced it all, and he sits at the Father's right hand explaining this to him. These are the needs of my people, and he meets them. We have an intercessor who is pleading on our behalf, seated at the right hand of the Father and clothed with omnipotent power and authority. Jesus is ever, always ready to intercede for those who have been forgiven, ready to defend them against all the attacks of the enemy who will come back at us saying we are guilty, worthless, and vile. And we hear Jesus saying, I am always in your corner. I am always for you. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And friends, because Jesus has risen, we have a hope that is sure. One day Jesus will return. One day the veil that is separating heaven and earth will be removed, torn like it was in the temple. And we will see Jesus reigning and ruling, coming in the clouds. Just like Job said with his defiant faith 4,000 years ago, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Friends, it is to our advantage that Jesus has ascended. It is to our good that he has ascended. The disciples went back joyful. Why? Because Jesus has ascended, and he is reigning, and he is ruling. God, thank you for coming for us. Thank you for the joy that you bring because we've been forgiven from our sins. Thank you for the hope that we have because of where you are now. Thank you for all you are doing on our behalf. May we live lives of confidence, full of hope, because of what you have done in ascending, ruling, reigning, interceding, and returning for us. Amen.